All right. Wow, that's an introduction. And he said a bunch of really nice things about dad, so maybe I could just leave and call that a service. So he shared with you, I'm Jefferson Kilgore, and I'm proud to be Jefferson Kilgore. And I will share a lot of stories this morning. My dad and mom are both teachers, and they taught me to do my homework. So the minute I was told that I would have this opportunity before you on Father's Day, I started making phone calls to dads and to friends and to godfathers and to mothers and my brother and my sister and my wife because I wanted to get this right. I'm not just talking about my dad today. I'm talking about our fathers and our roles as fathers, and I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. So Greg maybe took a little bit of my message and told you who I am, but we'll give it another try as well. I started to question what qualifies me to be here this morning. First of all, I have a dad. That's not him, the next one. Not my dad either. That's my dad. So he set an amazing example for my brother, my sister, and I, and now for our children. So for that, I'm very blessed. So maybe that's one thing that qualifies me to be up here this morning. Secondly, I am a dad. That's right. Thug life. So I have a dad, I am a dad, and about a month and a half ago, I accepted the opportunity to serve a not-for-profit organization called the Mentoring Project. What we do is we train, we educate, and we equip mentors to serve the generation of fatherlessness. There are nearly 25 million kids today in the United States that don't have the fatherly influence that so many of us have been very fortunate enough to have. So that's a little bit about who I am. I am a dad, I have a dad, and I serve in an organization that very much cares about the importance of dads. Last week, they gave me the opportunity to do the announcements, much like Greg and Derek did before. And that was, sure, why not? I've spoken in front of audiences before. Let's do it again. No big deal, right? And then a week ago, I got up here, and I realized that I was a little overwhelmed because this is real. This is family, this is community, and this matters so very much to me. And I don't normally get nervous, but I got nervous quickly, and I realized how important this week would be, that they had gifted me the opportunity to share with you the story of Father's Day. Rest assured, I will not be leading worship next week. This is it, I stop here, I'm barely qualified to press play on my iPod. But all the same, I get the chance to share with you today. So it was about also a month ago that we celebrated my parents and 40 years of marriage. They're right over there. It does deserve a round of applause. I'd clap a lot louder, but I'm not clapping. So about halfway through the evening, my sister says, hey, I think you need to say something special about mom and dad. And I said, okay, why not? I stood on one of their nicest ottomans, and I just started to tell stories, much like I will do here today. I met with Jonathan and Stu about a week and a half ago, just to make sure that I wasn't going to go too far off script. And Jonathan said that's what Jesus did. He just told stories. So today I'm going to do my best to just tell a few stories and be a little bit like Jesus. After I shared a few remarks about my parents, I made a couple of jokes. I came on the verge of tears. And then I hopped off and I went outside and I tried to clear my head and catch a breath of fresh air. And Greg follows me outside, and he said, hey, man, that was great. Well done. What do you say, Father's Day? You and I will tag team the Father's Day message at Skyline. We'll split it 60-40. I was like, 60-40? Okay, yeah, I can handle that. We met for lunch that Wednesday, or breakfast, rather, and he said, man, Father's Day, you're going to do a great job. We'll split it 70-30. I was like, what, 60-40? 2 weeks later, it was down to 90-10, and today I feel like I'm up here all alone. I don't tell that story to pick on my friend Greg. I tell that story because I needed to be reminded that I'm never alone. I've never been alone. Not since the day I was born. I've had a father that cared. And my parents were very intentional to fill my life with not only a mother and a father that cared, but with countless others. I had godparents from day one. I've had little league coaches and teachers and mentors and men and women that poured into my life with Christ's love. So I'm not alone. Speaking of not being alone, before I go any further, let us bow in a word of prayer. Please join me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come together as a church family, not just on any day, but Father's Day, that we may be reminded that today is not just a day to celebrate our fathers here on earth, but that we may celebrate you, that our words and our actions and our hearts may be pleasing to your name, that we may recognize what it means to be loved by you, to be recognized as your sons and your daughters, that this morning the words that leave my lips, that they don't hear those words, but they hear your heart. They feel your Holy Spirit, and that you would move in us to look more like you, that we may be like sons and daughters of our Father. God, you are a good God. You are a great dad, and you are an amazing heavenly Father. It is in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So, as I was doing my homework and asking around and trying to figure out what to say and what not to say, I tried to keep a couple of things in mind. I could very easily turn this into a 25-minute love letter to my dad. He's a really cool dude, and I could tell a whole lot of fun stories. I don't know if that's what you want. I also know that 25 minutes isn't nearly enough to tell you how great I think my dad is. Number two, I could turn this into a 25-minute infomercial for the mentoring project, but I don't think that's why they asked me here today. I also needed to keep in mind a couple of things that I probably shouldn't do. I've been known to get a little, my allergies affect me and I start to cry uncontrollably. I get that from my dad, so I didn't want to cry. I also knew that I probably should watch my tongue and I shouldn't cuss. My dad didn't teach me to cuss, it was my grandfather. He also told me not to cuss in church and not to cuss in front of ladies. So don't cry, don't cuss, and be respectful of this opportunity. I'm not the strongest, I don't have those PhDs, and I didn't go to school to study the Bible, but by gosh, I've seen people live out the Bible my entire life, and it has been inspiring, to say the least. So I figured I'd try and begin with a little bit of scripture that might reflect and honor our Heavenly Father. In Deuteronomy 6:6, it says this: "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Once again, I was doing homework and I was quickly reminded that that very scripture was read at the baptism and dedication of all three of my children. How's that for a coincidence? So I looked at what I wanted to share, and I looked at the examples that were before me, and I wanted to look at what it really meant. And one of the things that just kept hitting me in the head was, like father, like son, right? I'm wearing a bow tie that a good friend made. He was adopted at birth, and although he doesn't know his biological father, he knows his adoptive father very, very well. And his dad wore a bow tie to work every single day. And my buddy's got tattoos and a big beard, and you wouldn't think that he sits at a sewing machine all day and makes bow ties, but he does, because like father, like son, right? I woke up this morning after having watched the coverage that Oklahoma City lost Bob Berry Jr. last night, and the first thing that everyone said about his passing was, like father, like son, right? Like father, like son. When I was a kid, my dad coached at John Marshall High School for 23-plus years. He was a tennis coach, he was a wrestling coach, he was a football coach, he was a history teacher, and he was an FCA huddle leader. So I remember often being in the school, and they were like, "Hey, are you Coach Kilgore's son?" And the answer was, "Yes, I'm Coach Kilgore's son." And everywhere I went, whether it was a tennis tournament or a wrestling match or a ski trip with FCA, "Hey, are you Coach Kilgore's son?" Fast forward 30-plus years, and I'll be signing a check at the bank, and they'll see my name, and they'll look at me, and they'll be like, "Are you Coach Kilgore's son?" And when I first came to Skyline, I met Kelly Krotz, who had played tennis for my dad. And she says, "Jefferson Kilgore, are you Coach Kilgore's son?" And with the same humility, with the same honor, and the same anticipation that I stand before you today, I am excited to be Coach Kilgore's son. You can just go to a screen. So those three words, honored, humbled, and mildly overwhelmed, was kind of how I felt when I accepted the opportunity to be up here this morning. And I think that those three words, honored, humbled, and mildly overwhelmed, are the three, well, three of the many emotions that all dads and mothers and parents in general feel and experience. when you find out you're going to be a dad. When those five little fingers leave your grasp and go to kindergarten. When your son hits that first tee ball right off the tee. When you take them to their first school dance, when their heart's broken for the first time, when you hand over the keys to the car, when you celebrate in front of the church that this is your child and you will raise this child in the image of Christ, you are humbled, you are honored, and you are mildly overwhelmed. And you come down the aisle and your daughter becomes part of somebody else's family, and you are humbled, and you are honored, and you are mildly overwhelmed. But along that path, like father, like son, right? So I said that I did some homework, and I asked around, and I said, what should I say and what should I not say? And I had the pleasure of sitting down with my own dad. Made sense, right? And I said, Dad, what do you think I should share? And he said, well, read my biography. I didn't know you had a biography. Who wrote your biography, Dad? I wrote it myself. Of course you did, an autobiography. He said, don't worry, I'm not done with it yet. I said, good, I hope there's a couple more chapters to come. I said, well, I can't read your whole autobiography. I don't think that'd be respectful of their time. What do you think I should share? He said, well, tell them the ice hole story. I said, ice hole. So my dad grew up in Regina, Saskatchewan, and it's cold in Canada, and kids in Canada, they build snow caves and snow forts and snow castles, and he's five. And I wasn't there because it was a long time ago, but it's in Canada and it's cold, and he's playing out in the front yard, and there's this particular snow cave that burrowed down into the snow, if I get the story right. And my dad goes down there and he's having a grand time, but as kids often do, as sons and daughters often do, he was literally and figuratively in over his head, and he didn't realize the circumstance or situation or what would become kind of a precarious predicament that he had gotten himself into. And my dad learned the lesson of what happens when snow melts and then freezes again. It turns to ice. So my dad couldn't get out of the snow cave. And he starts saying, or so we've been told, somebody help the boy. Somebody help the boy. And this is always a really funny story, certainly the way that he tells it or maybe the way that my grandfather told it. But he's stuck in a hole and he can't get out. And as kids, we do that. We do dumb things. We're not going to be perfect, but we can be present as parents. And sure enough, my grandfather, as only he could, I'm sure he kind of moseyed along and hears, somebody help the boy. And he looks down into the hole, and there's little Richard Kilgore like, come on, Dad. And only as Dick Ivan could, he probably looked down in that hole like, are you kidding me? But he also respected the sense of adventure, and he respected the sense of pride and excitement and wonder. But he also felt blessed, because with the same sense of adventure that my grandfather had, it's what got my dad into the hole, and he pulled him out, because dads do that for their sons. They pull them out of situations that they can't manage and that are beyond them, and they need help and they need forgiveness, because that's what our Heavenly Father provides us, is help and forgiveness. And much like I'm not here on the stage alone today, we're never alone, not with a good earthly father and certainly not with an amazing Heavenly Father. So I shared that I did some homework, and I'd be remiss not to share the words that my brother and sister shared, and then I'll stop writing the love letter to my dad. But my dad's not, or my brother, is not particularly quick when it comes to responding to text messages. And when he does respond, he doesn't have much to say. This time he did, and he responded quickly. I guess my dad's important. So my brother begins, when I think about what makes Richard an amazing father, it's not one thing, it's everything. Kind of sounds like a heavenly father, right? He's always been the man that I would strive to become. I think about being a great father, you first have to be a great man. A great man isn't someone who never fails, it's someone that succeeds in spite of their failures. A man that goes to extraordinary lengths to protect and make others around them better. If you're willing to learn, he'll be there to teach. After being in this world for 32 years, I still learn something from Dad every time I talk to him. My brother continues, I know I give you shenanigans about being a lot like my dad, but I can't imagine a better man to resemble. I love it when he says things like, it doesn't take talent to hustle. You can't push a champion pushes himself. My dad said lots of things like that over and over and over again. When we were kids, he would say, it's like my daddy used to say, and he had hundreds of them. My grandfather wasn't a man of many words. We quickly realized that my grandfather hadn't said any of those things. It wasn't like my daddy used to say, but it was important. And my dad realized that if he wanted us to listen, the knowledge and the wisdom and the love came from a father. And we have an amazing Heavenly Father that imparts to us that wisdom and that truth. And my brother remarked that I couldn't imagine a better man to resemble, like father, like son, right? And I think one of the things that made my dad such a good dad, and so many of the other men that poured into my life, it's not that they're just good dads. My dad is a great dad because my father looks like our Heavenly Father. I'll say that again. My dad is a good dad because my father looks like our Heavenly Father. And I don't think it's anything, any one thing that he does intentionally. It's all the little things. The way that he loves and serves my mother, the way that Christ loved the church. The way that he forgives others and turns the other cheek. The way that he serves his friends and his family with reckless abandon. The way that he teaches by telling stories, countless stories. I'll share what my sister had to say. More than a dad, he's a coach. He's an encourager. He's quick with a smart aleck remark or a history lesson, a life lesson or a quotable quote. He's reliable, honest, and sensitive in the most wonderful way. He doesn't sweat the small stuff and has a real grace when handling the big stuff. He doesn't make an apology for being who he is, goofy and loud and fun, and it's contagious. He loves his kids, his wife, and his grandkids above all things, and my favorite thing to do is watch him light up around his family. I can seriously see the joy beaming from his face. We are his pride, and he taught me that above everything, don't quit, love hard, be true to who you are. It seems simple, but for him, that's what being a father is. It's passing on the ability to find happiness. So I'll stop talking about my dad and talk about some other dads. The month of April was particularly difficult for me. I had three really, really good friends, not like just dudes that I know or like we like each other's stuff on Facebook, but like real friends that all lost their dads. And I watched them completely devastated. I watched them rock to their core. I watched them completely just shaken because they'd lost what mattered most to them in the example and the lessons and the influence that their father was. I'll tell you a little bit more about one in particular. I'll never forget the first time that I really felt like I got to know my friend Houston Eagleston. I was a sophomore in college. I was moving back into the fraternity house. I was assembling a bed that my dad had built by hand. That's pretty impressive. He taught me how to do that. Not well, but he taught me how to do that. And this kid, Houston, he's a freshman. He comes bebopping into my room. He's got this long-haired hippie kid, bare feet. And he doesn't ask. He just starts helping me. And he grabs a wrench and a hammer, and I don't know if we needed either of those tools, but he grabbed them, and he was going to help me. And I didn't know Houston's dad real well. I probably shook his hand a couple of dozen times at weddings and whatnot. But I immediately knew Jim Eagleston because I knew his son, Houston. See, I didn't know Jim Eagleston, but I know Jim Eagleston. I also remember later that year we'd take our first of what became an annual ski trip together, and Houston was the first one up. He beat us all up by an hour. And he made us all breakfast, because that's what his dad would have done. And he got all the gear loaded, and we were ready to go, and we were going to catch first chair at 9 a.m., because that's what his dad would do. And I later got to know his brothers, Brian and Jeff, and I realized that all three of these men were very different in their own right, but they were very much the same, because they possessed the same qualities, and the same heart, and the same intentionality that their father had taught them. They honored and respect women the way that their father taught them to, like father, like son, right? And when Jim finally passed away, they didn't have a funeral service. They threw a party, and it was a lot of fun. It was on a Wednesday night, and we were dressed in our best. And normally we go to missional community on Wednesday night with our church friends and family. And although we didn't attend that, they were with us because that's what a community does. That's what a church does. They prayed for us. And they prayed for my friend Houston. And it was weird to sit in a barn in your best dress, celebrating a man, knowing that your family on the other side of town was still supporting you in the same capacity. And the same way that my parents had surrounded me by love and support and prayer and godly influence, I still have that same blessing today. So we sat in the barn and we told stories and we cracked jokes and they read letters, and they were all about the character and the integrity of Jim Eagleston. And afterwards, we let some balloons go and we really celebrated, and it was a lot of fun, and the party lasted well into the night. And although I never knew Jim Eagleston well, I know Jim Eagleston well, because like father, like son. Speaking of community, I'll move into the fact that when I was about 16 or so, well, let me get a little bit more specific. The reason community matters and the reason that community is important is dads can't do it alone, and a good dad realizes that. And maybe more importantly, what we as the church body need to remember and keep in mind is moms should never have to do it alone, but sometimes they do. I won't speak to that too much, and again, I could write a 25-minute love letter to my mom. That's another Sunday. But that was one of the greatest gifts that my family and my church ever gave me, was a sense of community. When I was in the eighth grade, we moved out to Deer Creek, and it was quite a bit different than the high school that I, or the middle school that I had previously attended. But when I turned 16, I realized that if you wanted a good meal on a Sunday evening, you went to the home of Tom and Sheree Ward. And you were fed, and you were fed well. Jonathan remembers the apple turnovers. I remember the mac and cheese. But I also remember after you were fed well nutritionally, you were fed well spiritually. See, Rick and Tom decided that they were going to follow Trent's graduating class. I don't know, maybe you started eighth, ninth grade, somewhere in there. And we were going to read the entire New Testament. So you'd have a great meal, and you would go upstairs, and you would sit on couches in circles. And Rick and Tom, they led by example, and they led with heart, and they led from the front. And they had this room full of juvenile delinquents and disciples, and they poured into us. And we tried to catch every bit that we could, because they spoke with heart and intentionality. And I can't remember every word and every scripture and every page and every verse that was turned, but I remember that they showed up. You see, not everybody was as fortunate as I was. Some of us had good dads, some of us had great dads. Some of us had dads that were there, but they weren't really there. And some of them didn't have dads at all. But you were fed from the good book. And one of the Sundays that I remember in particular was the Sunday after the Deer Creek community lost a father in a car accident. And it was hard. It wasn't just any dad, it was Bart's dad. And it was the voice of Deer Creek football, and he announced every home football game. So when he lost his life on a Friday morning before a football game, we didn't know what we were going to do on Sunday, but we knew that we were going to show up and be fed spiritually. And I don't even think we cracked the book that day, but we spent a lot of time in the Word. And they prayed for us with heart and with love and with compassion of our Heavenly Father, like Son, right? And it meant the world to us, not only that they were there, but they answered our questions. And maybe more importantly, they let us ask the hard questions. And it wasn't fun, but you knew that you were being celebrated and cared for and nurtured in a difficult time. They helped pull us out of our own innocent ice hole, so to speak. Fast forward a couple of years, and I think about another Sunday dinner that we had in Deer Creek. Chase Dewey had just turned 16. Most dads aren't known for throwing the greatest birthday parties. Like, they don't tie the bows and the balloons and the ribbons. Greg threw a birthday party for his 16-year-old son that was a little bit different. You see, Greg understood that it took community. And much like Sheree, Alicia made a fantastic meal, but what mattered most was what happened after the meal. See, Greg had called several of his friends, godly men like Stu and Todd and Rick and Tom and his brothers-in-laws, and his friends had written these letters, and they invited me. I think it was an accident, but I got to be there and watch, and it was pretty fun. But we looked at Chase Dewey, and we said, "Chase, we're not sure about a whole heck of a lot, but we're sure about this." And this is what the Bible says. And these are the do's that we've won with, and these are the don'ts that we might have made mistakes with. Because it's important to be surrounded by that type of love and that type of compassion and that type of understanding. Moms should never have to do it alone. Dad needs to understand that he can't do it alone. And to be blessed by community is a gift that you can give your sons and daughters like no other. There's a reason that we baptize our children in front of the church and dedicate them in front of the church. There's a reason that we have a children's ministry. There's a reason that you get married in front of a church, because it's a community, because it's a family. I could go through a really, really long list of all the people that not only God and not only my friends and family, but have put before me. And each one of those names means more and more to me for countless reasons, but mainly because they loved me with the same love and compassion that our godly Father has given us. At the Mentoring Project, we often say mentors win by showing up. I think that's important. I should. It's my job. But I think it's true that if mentors win by showing up, more importantly, fathers win by showing up. I had lunch with another friend earlier this week. I shouldn't say one of the most godly men that I know, but I think he is, and he's certainly one of the happiest guys I know. And the same question that when doing research and coffee and conversation I'd asked several others, I said, you know, one thing that I need to share on Sunday. And he said, you won't be perfect and neither will they, but be present. You won't be perfect, but be present. And it's not just showing up. So I would encourage you to put away the typing and the texting at the T-ball game, to ask your kids a couple of questions, to get to know them better, know their friends better, and really understand not only who they are and who they were created to become, but what it looks like if it's like father, like son. So I've told quite a few stories today. Hopefully a couple of them made sense. My dad also taught me that chances are whatever you want to finish with, whatever you want to say, there's a good chance somebody else has already said it better. So finish with a quote. I don't have a quote for you this morning. I have a clip. You may or may not be familiar with the 1999 blockbuster classic, Big Daddy, featuring Adam Sandler and his comedic genius. I wanted to show the whole movie, and that didn't make sense. So I chose a clip where the dad shows up. You see, Adam Sandler's character, a man by the name of Sonny Koufax, he's gotten himself into a predicament, if you will. He has fraudulently obtained custody of a young boy. You're not supposed to do that. Mentoring matters, not like that. But it's fun. Throughout the whole film, you get to see his friends and his girlfriend. They're all loving this kid like their own. And I think that's what God does. Well, we are his own, but it takes a community. And there's a lot of value in that. So before I get any further in my own way, I'll let the clip speak for itself. All right, the band can come on up. I'll try and land the plane. I think Greg's going to close this here in just a second. So I want to thank you guys again. I think that there's something special about having the opportunity to share your heart and the love of God the Father, who is a good dad, a great God, and an amazing Heavenly Father, has been my honor today to share with you what it means for me personally to not only look like father, like son, but to have learned in a community and a family that honors not only one another, but our Heavenly Father is my honor. So with that, I don't know if you call your dads next or how that all plays out, but for your time and for your love and for your forgiveness, much like our Heavenly Father, I thank you.